you are traveling, have taken time out of your schedule to stop and be with us and to worship. And it may be you're visiting the community, and we thank you for coming and being with us and hope you will come back again at other opportunities that you may have. I am operating at a slight disadvantage this morning, but we are going to tag team this lesson because Brandon Jemison is going to help me preach the lesson. And you say, wow, he just put in as a new deacon, now he got him preaching. Well, he's not going to say anything, but he's going to help me because we have lost the clicker. Okay? So Brandon's going to watch me, and I'm going to pretend this is the clicker, Brandon. And when you see me, it looks like I'm clicking this, then you're just going to move a slide forward, and we're going to be in sync. So I say all that, one, to help Brandon know what I'm doing, that I don't have the clicker, that I actually have something here that I can lead singing with. It's what this is. Yeah, I can help me with my pitch this morning. Okay. But also, it's still going. How do I stop this thing? It will stop, won't it? You guys that lead singing? Or I got it. Oh, it stopped automatically. Okay, that's good. But I also say this, not only to help Brandon with what I'm doing, but if the slides are off from what I'm saying, don't blame me. Go back and blame Brandon. Oh, that didn't go over too well. Sorry, Brandon. You got a lot of fans out there. Okay. All right. Well, we're glad you're here this morning, and we're going to be talking from Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, turn there, because we're pretty much going to camp there in Hebrews 11 this morning and look at this study. As already has been suggested, and we all know this, that this is Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, a national holiday that is instituted to honor the dead that died in wars and defend our country and defend our freedom. Through the years, Memorial Day has kind of been expanded somewhat that we remember all of our loved ones that have died, but originally this was set up to honor those that died in wars. And when we think about those that have died in serving our country, we think about how that they continue to speak to us in the sense that they speak to us of honor and courage and sacrifice and duty and loyalty and patriotism and those kinds of things. But in our reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 4, Pete read to us how that by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead yet speaks. Now, somehow that's not Brandon's fault. That went off of the screen because of the font that I use. But if you're looking in your Bible, the last part of verse 4, through it he being dead yet speaks. What an interesting thought. That though Abel has been dead all these many centuries, that he is a voice that still speaks from the grave. And in a broader sense, when you read through Hebrews 11, and we think of these great heroes and heroines of faith, that chapter which has sometimes been called the Hall of Fame of Faith, that all of these men and women, though they are dead, their voice still speaks from the grave. And so this morning, I want us to think about voices from the dead that still speak. And I want us to just pick a few of these out of Hebrews 11 that I think will help us. First of all, let's begin with the voice of Abel. We need to hear the voice of him who says, worship God in God's way. And we think about going back to the book of Genesis. We think about the first children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And though Abel lived hundreds and thousands of years ago, and his body is decayed and gone back to the dust of the ground, his tongue lies silent in the grave, there is a way and manner in which he continues to speak to us today. If you look at this verse, it says that he offered to God. And that's the first thing I want us to think about for a minute. Abel offered a sacrifice to God. And the Bible tells us that he offered a lamb to God. This lamb was an expression of worship and of homage and of reverence and veneration to Jehovah. His worship was Godward. His worship was not to man. It was not done to be seen of men. And it was not done to honor his parents, Adam and Eve. But it was done to honor God. And that is something that we learn from Abel. That worship is Godward. And when we come together in this venue this morning, in this auditorium, that we come together not to worship man, but to worship God. That worship is not for show. That worship is not for our entertainment. That worship is not to exalt others. But worship is offered to God. The voice of Abel speaks from the grave and still says that. But not only that, we see in that verse that he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us in specifics all of this. We just know that God, it says here that he did it by faith, and that Cain didn't offer it by faith. And you go back to the book of Genesis, that Abel brought a lamb, and Cain brought the fruit of the ground because he was a farmer. Now, if we take Romans 10, 17, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, I would extrapolate from that that God told them to offer a lamb. That's what Abel did. Cain did not do that. And therefore, the Hebrew writer says, when Abel offered the sacrifice and worship to God, that it was more excellent. More excellent than his brothers? Yes. Why? Because he did what God said. Because he obeyed the voice of God. Now, I'm not exactly sure how God made that known at that particular time to Abel, but he obviously did. And when you stop and you think about Cain for just a minute, that Cain was no infidel, that Cain was not irreligious, that Cain was not an atheist. Cain believed in God, and he came before God as a worshiper, but he did not conform with the divine appointment. He did not do what God said to do, and because of that, the Hebrew writer says that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, in Jude chapter 11, Jude speaks and uses the expression, the way of Cain. And he condemns those that have gone after and run after the way of Cain. What is that way? Well, when we just look at what little bit we know from Genesis about the sacrifice and what is said here about Abel offering the more excellent sacrifice, let me suggest four things to you. One way, the way of Cain is a way of rebellion. Now, no matter how you cut this, Cain rebelled. Cain did not obey God. Cain did not do what God said. It was a way of rebellion. Not only that, it was a way of disobedience. It was disobedience to God's command, to God's law, to God's way of worship. It was a self-justification for his failure, and it was a way of disobedience. Thirdly, I would suggest that the way of Cain is a way of contempt. We don't know why Cain did this exactly, but in doing what he did and disobeying the voice of God and rebelling against God, that he showed a contempt for God. In fact, his contempt is even pointed out when God rejected his sacrifice and his heart was filled with bitterness because Abel was accepted and he was rejected. And hence you have the first murder, that Cain killed his brother Abel because of his displeasure and his depression, really, over being rejected by God. Contempt for God. And then the fourth thing I would suggest, it was will worship. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23 speaks of those that would worship, it calls it will worship in one version, but would worship according to their will. Would not worship God the way that he wants. And will worship is self-imposed religion. It is based on human wisdom. It is based on what we want, what feels good to us. And there are a lot of religions today that engage in will worship according to the way we feel, according to our will. That's the way of Cain. And the voice that still speaks and speaks from the grave today says to you and I in our day and time, worship God in God's way. He being dead yet speaks. Well, let's look at another one here in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 11, we hear the voice of Abraham. And Abraham is saying to us to be a person of faith. Now, in the beginning, and of course what that involves, is accepting the words of faith. God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And God spoke directly to Abraham and told Abraham what he wanted him to do. That he wanted to leave his father's house and his homeland and to go into a land that he would show him. And Abraham accepted that. And by doing so, what we see is in accepting the words of faith, that he accepted faith's definition. And what is faith's definition? Look back in your Bibles to verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I haven't really heard this since I've lived here in the past year, but I know that Missouri is called the Show Me State. The Show Me State. And I have heard people say things through the years that I will believe it when I see it. Now that's show me, isn't it? I'll believe it when I see it. Well, faith doesn't say that. Faith says, I believe it before I see it. That's what faith is. That faith is the substance, the undergirding, the foundation of things so far, and the evidence of things not as yet seen. And when you believe it, then you will see it. Not the other way around. Abraham accepted faith's definition. Not only that, he accepted faith's declaration. In verse 6, the writer says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The faith declares that here is an individual that seeks to please God. That I'm all about serving God and pleasing God, and when I seek to please God, that God is a rewarder of those that seek to please him. But not only that, he accepted faith's destination. Look down as we read here about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to pick up the reading here at verse 13. It said, all of these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. When I accept the words of faith, like Abraham, I accept and I understand faith's destination. Now, for Abraham, it was a physical destination in one sense, of a land that God would give his descendants. But in reality, it is a heavenly country. It is a spiritual country. And when you and I today hear the voice of Abraham and we follow faith and accept the words of faith, then we'll see that unseen home that the Bible calls heaven. But there's one more thing that I want us here to notice about Abraham. As this voice calls to you and I from the grave, and he calls us to actualize the walk by faith. Now, to actualize something is really just kind of a fancy way to say to do it. to do it. We talk about internalizing something so we can actualize that in our lives. Not enough to give mental assent to it, not enough to believe it, not enough to agree with it, but we must actualize it. We must put it into practice. We must do something about it. Look back here again as we look at Abraham in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And I'm going to begin reading here in verse 8 and read three verses, I think, through verse 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now look at those three verses, and if I was doing a Bible class, I might just tell you to circle the verbs. Then look what it says here, that Abraham obeyed, that Abraham went, that Abraham dwelt, that Abraham waited, and that Abraham offered. Abraham did what God said to do. That's being a person of faith. That's listening to the voice of Abraham when we actually put it into practice and do what God says to do. Well, there's a third voice that I want us to look at that calls to us this morning from the grave, and that's the voice of Moses. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, and you drop down to verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, that he looked for the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had a lot of earthly advantages. Most of you probably know the narrative in Exodus about Moses, that the command had been given to get rid of the male children, and they were to throw them into the Nile River. And Moses' mother, Jochebed, being a godly woman and seeing that he was a good child, chose not to do that and to disobey the Pharaoh's command. But when Moses got old enough that they would be discovered, fearing for his life that he would be discovered and killed, you remember she made the little ark, the little boat, and put him in it and put him out there on the river. And Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe, and there the little ark was stuck in the bulrushes there in the river. And she had compassion on him, and she took him to be her own son. And he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And of course, in the providence of God, she was looking for a nursemaid, and his older sister Miriam was standing nearby and volunteered Jochebed to be Moses' nursemaid. And so in reality, Moses' own mother brought him up to be a child of God and understand who he was, that he was an Israelite. But you think about growing up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that Moses had the advantage of the education, the finest education in Egypt. He had the advantage of position and power and prominence and riches and wealth and just anything at his disposal that he wanted. He enjoyed the finest of everything. He didn't want for anything. And what was happening to his Hebrew brothers and sisters? They were in bondage. They were in slavery. They were being beaten. They didn't enjoy anything. They had a hard life. And yet, what happened when Moses grew up and became a man? That he made a choice. And he made the choice to give all of this up. To give up his position, his riches, his prestige, everything that he had, because it wasn't who he was. And he couldn't stand it. And the book of Exodus tells us he couldn't stand it to see his people being mistreated. So much so that he took the life of an Egyptian slave driver that was beating one of his people. But what was behind this? Well, verse 24 says he made a choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses calls to us from the grave and tells us there are times for you and I to make a choice and to stand up and to stand opposed to the pleasures of this world and not be numbered among those things that are in the world, to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed from all of that. He knew who he was, and he couldn't go along with that anymore. Some of you know my friend D. Bowman is a preacher. In fact, D. may have been here in years gone by to preach. He used to talk about when his son Russ was growing up, and Russ would go out with his friends on a Friday night, and he would look at him and say, "Russ, remember who you are." I've never forgotten that. Remember who you are. In other words, you're Christian. And don't make any difference what other kids may do on a Friday night, that you're called to be somebody different and to live on a different plane. Remember who you are. You know what, young people, that's still good today. When you're out with your friends, remember who you are. But it's not just good for our young people. It's good for moms and dads. It's good for men on business trips. And it's good for women in social circles and out in the workforce, that when there are temptations that arise and challenges come, to really stand for Christ and to live a life that's different, to remember who you are. And the voice of Moses calls from the grave, and he says, remember who you are and forsake the passing pleasures of sin. Well, there's another one here in Hebrews 11. That's the voice of Joshua. And Joshua, of course, was the great leader that assumed the mantle of leadership from Moses. And I think he is alluded to there in verse 30. Although not mentioned specifically, but it says, by faith the walls at Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. That's what happened when Joshua was leading the people around the walls of Jericho. By faith they marched. This was not a great military strategy. Oh, we'll march around the walls, they'll all fall down. There's nothing in the annals of military strategy suggests that this was going to work. But it was effective because it was planned by God. And so we see in the life of Joshua, from the early days when he was Moses' assistant up to the time he assumes the mantle of leadership and all the way through his life. And he comes to the end of his life, and in Joshua chapter 24 in verse 15, he makes this challenge and pronouncement to the children of Israel. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And he says, you can serve the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the people in whose land you dwell. But then Joshua firmly and confidently makes this affirmation. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Men, can you stand up in your house and say that to your wife and to your children? It didn't make any difference what other families do, what they engage in, what they participate in, or what's going on in the world around us. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the voice of Joshua comes ringing clear from the grave today and tells us that which we need to hear, that we need to make the choice to serve the Lord. Well, there's one other group of voices, not particularly in Hebrews 11, but the voice of the departed loved ones that we need to hear. Some of you have loved ones, no doubt, that are buried right here in this area or within driving distance. And you may well do what I would be doing if I was in Tampa today, and that's going to the cemetery today or tomorrow. And go back and stand at the graveside of a father or mother, a brother or sister, a dear loved one, and to put some flowers there and to stand and reflect. In a sense, to pay tribute and honor to them. But I know when I go, I remember my roots. And I think of my mom and dad. And I still hear their voices. And for some of you that were raised by godly parents, maybe this is a good time on this Memorial Day weekend to not only hear the voices, great heroes and heroines of faith from Hebrews 11, but to hear the voices of godly ancestors, to hear the voices of departed preachers, of good and godly brethren that have gone on that we remember. May I just in closing share with you some words that ring in my mind. In April of 1994, Norma Jean and I were in California in a meeting, and I got a call from my mother, and that was unusual for her to call me. That's for the days of cell phones, and she called the hotel where we were, and she said, if you want to see your dad alive again, you need to come as soon as you can. He had been sick. He had had multiple strokes, and had gotten to the point where mom was not able to care for him, and he had gone into a nursing home facility. We were just finishing up there in Long Beach, and we boarded a plane back to Nashville, and I didn't even go back to Columbia. We changed suitcases and got stuff in order, and I hopped on another plane to Tampa and went down. Spent a few days with Dad. She was right. It was the last time to see him. The day I was to leave, he was very alert, and I'd wheeled him out into the lobby area where there's some sun there in the nursing home, and we visited a little bit, and Kent Heaton, the preacher there, came to pick me up and take me to the airport. I said, well, Dad, Kent's here. I've got to leave and go back to Nashville. It's been good being with you. And we chatted a moment, and then before I left, I said, Dad, is there anything you'd like me to tell Norma and Kenny and Rochelle when I get back? He looked up at me. Those big blue eyes and a firm chin and a strong voice. He said, tell them to hang in there. And that's what we've been trying to do. Just hang in there. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't quit. Hang in there. If you fast forward to 2006, I was in Orlando in a meeting. And I got a call. My mom had been taken to the hospital. I came back to Tampa, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong, and she was in a very weakened condition. 3 days later, after running a battery of tests, a doctor came in, Dr. Auerbach, and he said, Mrs. Welliver, you have multiple myeloma. And he began to explain what that meant and the treatment and so on and so forth. And he left the room. And mom looked up at me and she said, I got cancer, don't I? I said, yes, mom, that's a form of cancer. And we both paused for a minute. She didn't say anything. And she looked at me and she said, well, we're not put on this earth to live forever. And she was blessed to live another 3.5 years, almost 4 years, and have a good quality of life. But if she said it once, she must have said it 100 times when we were together. When I'd be concerned about whether or how she was doing and what the doctors had to say and what her blood count, and I got to know all about blood counts, believe me, as we went to the doctor. In fact, one day, I'll never forget, she'd gotten a good report and her count was up, and we went out to eat as we always do after the doctor's visit, and I said, Mom, this is great. Her blood count was up and she was doing good and she looked so disgusted. And you'd have to know my mom to appreciate this probably. But I said, well, Mom, I've never seen anyone get a good report and look so disgusted. She said, yeah, the way I'm going, I'll probably live to be 90 and you have to come over every week and drag me to the doctor. And then she said, you know, we're not put on this earth to live forever. I said, yeah, Mom, I know, you've told me. And that was her mantra the day she died. Those words ring in my ears. And I'm reminded to hang in there because you're not put on this earth to live forever. What about you? Do you hear the voices of departed saints? Do you hear the voices of the great people of faith in Hebrews 11? We need to listen and we need to heed. But there's one more I close with. And this voice is no longer in the grave because up from the grave he arose. He's not there anymore. And it's the voice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, resurrected from the grave, and his voice calls from heaven, and he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And his voice calls you today. And so as we close our worship service, do you owe a duty to God? You need to come to him in faith and repentance and baptism and become a Christian. Do you need to come back to your first love and make correction for wrongs in your lives? Is there a burden you bear that we can help carry? If we can help you, the voice of Jesus calls and the voice of the departed saints encircle you this morning and they're saying, it pays to serve God. Be right with God. While together we stand and while we sing.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we humbly approach your throne this morning, so thankful for the many blessings that you provided unto us, Father. We're thankful for the things of this earth that you've given us to enjoy. We're thankful for our health, our talents. But Father, we're especially thankful for your love and and your son and his willingness to come to this earth, to live that perfect life, to die that cruel death, to be resurrected, all so that we can have that hope of eternal life in heaven with you one day. Father, we pray that we can take the words that Ken shared with us today, that we can hear those voices from the dead that still speak to us, that tell us the things that you would have us to know, which are in your Bible, and we pray that we can apply them to our lives, and that we can look to your word and apply it to our lives, and as we go out of these doors, that the world will know that we're Christians by the things that we say, by the things that we do, by the way that we act, and by the love that we show to each and every person that we come in contact with. Father, we pray that you'll be with the elders here as they lead this congregation. Pray that you'll continue to give them wisdom, that they can lead us in the way of your word, and be with the deacons and bless them and the work that they do. And we pray, Father, that each and every one of us that are members here, that we will do our part to help build your church, to help grow your church, to help encourage others, and to bring lost souls to thee. We pray, Father, that you'll forgive us of our many sins. In Christ's name, amen.